My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Now that is a song of victory, isn't it? And we're looking at a series of messages that we're doing on the victorious Christian life. And we looked the first week at victory. Is it possible? Is it possible for people in this day and age to live a victorious Christian life? And the obvious answer from the Word of God was yes, it is impossible. And yes, it is expected by God that we would do so. And then last week we looked at victorious Christian life, a life of love. And the bottom line is, if we really do love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will have a victorious Christian life, because we're not going to be loving and living for ourselves anymore. We're going to be living for Him. Today we're going to look at a victorious Christian life. It's faith, not flesh, that leads to a victorious Christian life. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 6 through 9, the Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter. And we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people." So we notice here, verse 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we art the clay, and thou our potter. And we are all the work of thy hand." Let's pray and we'll look at the message this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to take this message from your word. God, I have a desire, Lord, that every person in here would be able to live a victorious Christian life. Father, people shouldn't be defeated by sin. People shouldn't be enslaved by habits. Father, you have given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If we are saved today, you offer that to us. And Lord, you give us all the power and all the victory that is needed through you and through faith in your word to be able to live a life of victory. God, I pray that if anyone is defeated today, Father, that they would respond today and realize that they can have victory. And Father, I pray that you would take this message, work in our hearts, grow us, Father, this morning as Christians. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see this phrase, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter." But we look at this, and you think about, as we look at verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." If we will all do a really good look at ourselves, we realize and we come to the understanding, as Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." All of our righteousnesses that we could bring and say, "I'm going to offer every bit of my righteousness to you, God." God says, "Look, your righteousness compared to my holiness is nothing but filthy rags." But God says, "I have provided an option for you. I will give you the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived on this earth and fulfilled all of the law and stands before God completely righteous as our advocate." And we get to stand, when we do stand before God, either after the rapture or when we die, we get to stand there robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not because we deserved it. It's not because we through our flesh earned it. It is because God gave it as a free gift to us. Today we'll see that victory is not by our flesh, but by our faith. I want to start out looking at a typical fleshly approach to defeating sin. And these are common things. There's two areas we're going to look at right here in this. You choose one sin at a time, and through sheer determination and willpower, you beat it, and then go on to the next sin. That is a fleshly approach to living a victorious Christian life. It is completely dependent upon your willpower and your ability to take one sin, stop doing it, and defeat that sin. Well, how about all the other sins that are going on at the same time while you're only focusing on that one? Is it in any way acceptable to God to be working on defeating one sin while you're indulging in others? Does God allow or accept that at any time in the reading of the Scriptures? That you are just supposed to work on one sin and you get rid of that sin and then go to work on another one. There is nothing in the Bible that even hints that that is the right approach. If we were to take this, you think about this. Is it acceptable that we have defeated the outward sins that are visible to others, but we leave the ones that only our families know about? Is that an acceptable conclusion to a victorious Christian life? Oh, I've got these ones taken care of. These outward sins that anybody would see, anybody would look at me and say, I'm a good Christian. But when you go home, there are the sins of anger, temper, all kinds of things that go on within the home, and you're not living the victorious Christian life at home. Is that really a victorious Christian life? It's not in any way, shape, or form. If we leave any of the flesh, the door open, if we leave the door open for any sins of the flesh, we let the flesh have control of our lives. We can't pick and choose which sins to get rid of. We can't pick and choose which sins are acceptable. None of them are acceptable. Nothing that God declares to be sin, none of it is acceptable. And so when we talk about living a victorious Christian life, we're not talking about gritting our teeth and defeating one sin in our life. We're talking about living for the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes our all in all. He becomes the love of our life. He becomes the one that we want to live for. And therefore, we put behind us all of the sins by His power. The second approach, you take the sin that you're struggling with and do it less and less until it is gone. And this is an approach of diminishing the sin. I'll do it less. And oftentimes you take the sins of maybe drinking and smoking, and these sins are dealt with in this way. Well, this week I'm going to take only 10 drinks, and then this week I'm going to take only 9 drinks. Is that a life of victory? Is it even going to lead to victory? That is a fleshly approach to a life of victory. How do you look at that? Well, this week I'm going to only smoke one pack of cigarettes. The next week I'll smoke half a pack of cigarettes each day, and then I'll get down to one cigarette each day. No, sin is sin, and sin needs to be defeated. But there are certain sins that our society looks at and thinks, well, you have to take this slow approach to getting rid of the sins. If we were to take that same approach and put it on different sins, we would look and see how absolutely illogical that is. Let's take pickpocketing, for instance. Pickpocketing would be a sin, right? That's stealing. Let's just say we have a pickpocket and the pickpocket says, well, I'm going to work my way down on this sin. This week, I'm only going to pick 5 pockets a day. And next week, I'm going to go down to 4 a day. And the next week, I'm going to go down to 3 a day. Would any of us look at that and say, oh, he's doing good? No. So why do we take different sins and approach them differently concerning these things? You take another one, adultery. Well, I'm only going to commit adultery 3 times this week. And then next week, I'll only do it 2. And we go on down from there. See, when we look at sin, for some reason, certain sins, we tend to think that this becomes an acceptable approach to certain sins. But when we put other sins in that same approach and category, we look at it and say, oh, that's horrendous. Well, yes, it is horrendous. It's horrendous to think that any sin should just be tapered off. Because while you're tapering it off, you're still feeding the flesh. And you're still indulging in that sin. So we've got to get rid of it. The fight that we have is not a fight of flesh. You've often heard preach, and especially in independent fundamental churches, you look at it and they say, you know, fight the good fight. Resist the devil. Stand. And having done all, to stand. And we look at these things, and it's just by the sheer preaching of the Word of God, the preacher's going to stand up and he's going to say, look, you've got to stand against sin. You've got to fight against it. You've got to resist the devil. And those are all good things. But is it a work of flesh or is it a work of faith?
See, I think so many times this thing is becoming a work of flesh. And people, when they do defeat that sin, it actually becomes a, hey, look what I did. It's not a work of flesh. The fight is not a fight of flesh. The standing is not a standing of flesh. It's all about faith. Let's look at several verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. We're going to look at these verses. The Bible says, fight the good fight. What's the next two words? Of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Now look at James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it's fight the good fight, but the fight is of faith. We'll say, oh, well, here it just says resist the devil. Can you resist the devil in your flesh? Does anyone think that they're strong enough in their flesh to actually stand against the devil? God tells us, turn over to 1 Peter, and we see a complementary verse to this verse that we just read. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, be sober. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the, what? Faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So it's not, hey, I'm going to fight the fight. Brethren, we are going to do this. It is fight the fight of faith. It is not, I'm going to resist the devil and he's going to flee away from me. You're going to resist him steadfast in the faith. See, these are not works of the flesh. This is a work of faith. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6, where we have the whole armor of God. Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. So sometimes and so often we look at this verse and we look at it and say, oh, you know, we've got to stand. And I'll tell you what, and you've heard it preached, guys, you've got to have a backbone and you've got to stand against sin. Well, there's a way to stand, and it's not the flesh. And it's honestly, it's not dependent upon your physical abilities in any way, shape, or form. It's depending on faith. So he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then verse 16 brings us to this. Above all, taking the shield of what? Faith. So the standing is dependent upon faith. The resisting of the devil is dependent upon faith. The fighting the good fight is depending upon faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, again, we point out in this verse, how many darts of the wicked are we able to quench? The Bible says all. So does that leave leeway for those two fleshly approaches to defeating sin in our life? The one of, well, I am going to choose one sin at a time and defeat that sin, and then I'll go to focus on another. Is that the kind of victory God wants us to have? No, God says, if we will stand in faith, if we will resist the devil in faith, if we will fight the good fight of faith, we'll get victory over all of it. And it doesn't have to be a tapering off of sin. You can repent of your sin and get victory now. It's done. It's over. But it takes faith. It takes faith. Many sins, in order to defeat, you're going to have to pray. and you're going to be on your knees. I have given illustration before of a man that I knew that as soon as he got saved, he smoked and he drank, and I don't know which one went in what order. I think he got rid of the drinking right off the bat, but the smoking, it just came and hung on and hung on, and this man, he went, and he just said, look, God, I've got to have the victory. And he went to prayer, and he prayed and he fasted for 3 days. What does that mean? That means for 3 days, he took his time, and I don't know what his work schedule was. I assume, and a person needs to do their responsibilities that they have. You can't just ignore your responsibilities. I've known Christian people to say, I'm going to read my Bible all day, and they did not work to provide for their family. That is sin. Okay, that is a misuse of something spiritual, and it's actually just laziness. A person needs to provide for their family. They need to go to work and fulfill their responsibilities. You take your time that you have. But this man, he went and he prayed, and he read his Bible and he prayed, and after day number 3, he said it was gone. God gave him the victory. It was gone. He never had the temptation to do it again. It didn't bother him that other people were around and doing that sin. He was able to get the victory over that. So each one of these is a fight of faith, not the fight of the flesh. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Faith has to have a foundation. It's not just, I believe I can defeat this sin. It's believing that Jesus Christ already defeated this sin. Do you know that He already defeated the sin? And do you know that if He dwells in you, He has already given you what you need to defeat any sin in your life? You don't have to be under dominion any longer. Let's look at Christian growth. Sometimes we look at Christian growth, 2 Peter 3:18. God tells us to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The conclusion of the book of 2 Peter says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. A standard approach in Christianity to growing in grace has become this. It means a year from now I'm doing fewer sins than I was last year. Or I have defeated a couple of sins in my life, so I'm growing. Ignoring the fact that there's multiple other sins that the person is indulging in on a regular basis and has no desire to even defeat. Is that growth? It's really not. A victorious life is victory over all sin, and it does not mean that you're going to be sinlessly perfect. Unfortunately, none of us are ever going to get there while we're living in this body, or whatever body God has given you to live in. Okay, I'm living in this body, and this body is a sinful body. But if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God tells me that. So we need to be striving for this growth in the Spirit so that we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Let's take a moment, and we're going to look at the fact that God tells us to grow in grace. And grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace is not an excuse to sin. Grace actually teaches us that we're not going to sin. And God tells us to grow in grace. We're getting God's provision. Because grace, when you got saved, did you do it or did God provide it for you? God provided it for you through Jesus Christ, right? So you got the grace of God. That was the provision of God for you in order to be saved. The provision of God. So you think about this now. Is grace the freedom to sin, or is grace the provision of God to defeat sin? It's the provision of God to defeat sin. You don't have to keep on sinning. God has given us the provision. We need to look at it and say, God, I want to grow in this grace. So let's look a moment at physical growth. Luke chapter 12 and verse 25. Luke chapter 12 and verse 25. Luke 12:25,
Jesus asked this question. And the question is this: which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Okay, a cubit is basically from the elbow to the end of the finger. It may have been bigger back when people were bigger. It may have been smaller when people were smaller. But a cubit basically is that big. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your height? Can you grow faster by thinking about it?
Oh, I want to grow.
Some people want to grow. Chris, you'd probably like to grow just a little bit, right? All right. So you look at it and you say, ah, I want to grow. I'm going to, with all my effort and strength, I'm going to think about it and make it happen. Is that possible? Now, how do you grow? A baby's born. Does a baby think about growing? Does a baby, through any act of its own willpower, grow? No. A baby gets fed, right? A baby gets some exercise, and a baby then naturally grows, right? Food, water, exercise, these are things that are needed. Of course, we need air, right? If the baby is given food and air and exercise, is a baby going to grow? Yeah. Jake was a baby once, right? He got given some food, plenty of it, some air, some exercise, and now he's a big strapping man. Maybe. Now he is. He is. But you look at it. How much did you think about that? How much effort did you actually put into that? No, it took place naturally, right? So I want to show you today, growing spiritually is much the same way. Our spiritual life is sustained by the Spirit of God and nourished by the bread of life, Jesus Christ. John chapter 6 and verse 33. John chapter 6 and verse 33. The provision is in Jesus Christ. John 6, let's go to verse 32 and read 32 and 33. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He's talking about the manna in the wilderness. Did Moses provide the manna in the wilderness? Who provided it? God provided it. That manna fed the children of Israel for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness, right? It was provided by God how many times a week? 6 days, good. Not seven, 6 days. On the sixth day, they were supposed to gather double so that they didn't have to work and gather it on the seventh day. But God provided it, their food, for 40 years. It was bread from God. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, verse 33 says this, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The bread of God is Jesus Christ. In verse 48 of the same chapter, Jesus says, I am that bread of life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. If you are saved, you say, what do you mean by that? I mean that some point in your life you realized that you had sinned against God. In sinning against God, you realized you were on your way to hell. If you died at that moment, you were going to fall into hell. You would be there for eternity as judgment for your sins. And upon realizing that and coming to the truth and the knowledge that Jesus Christ actually paid that sin penalty for you, you turned to Jesus Christ and said, I need to be saved. Would you please forgive me of my sins? And you accepted by faith that Jesus Christ died for you, and if you were then to stand before God in heaven, and he says to you, why should I let you into heaven? You would look at him and say, you shouldn't let me into heaven, but Jesus died for me, and by the faith in Jesus Christ, you should let me into heaven because Jesus paid for my sin. That's salvation. You know what? Jesus says, I am that bread of life. Jesus Christ gave me life when I received him, when I will, if you will, partake of that bread. It's not communion, by the way. It's faith. We're not receiving him. When we have communion, we're not receiving Jesus Christ, we're memorializing Jesus Christ. We're remembering what Jesus Christ did. Receiving Jesus Christ is the day of your salvation. Oftentimes you'll talk to people that aren't saved and they'll say, I've received Jesus Christ. Say, well, what do you mean? And they're talking about actually communion, that they received Christ. They think that by taking communion, they received Jesus Christ. Communion is simply a memorial, remembering what Jesus Christ did for you as a saved person. Salvation comes when you realize you're a sinner and you turn to Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in His finished work on the cross. He did it all. He saved me. I got saved when I was a boy, a little before 5 years old. When I realized I was a sinner and needed to be saved, I ran to my father and he showed me how to be saved. And after I got saved and I asked Jesus to save me, I ran and told my mom about it. Why? I got saved that day. I realized, I put my faith in Jesus Christ and He still saved me today. And I'm saved. He gave me life. That's the bread. And then we need the food of the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2, God says in verse 1 and 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Really? All of them? All at once? That's the indication that's given to me. Does it say, wherefore laying aside malice and keep hypocrisy for a while? No, it says, hey, you're saved. Get rid of all of it. And then it says this, as newborn babes desire. That desire is a command. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. God is telling us, look, hey, you got to lay aside the sin and you desire the Word. Get in the Word of God. Listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Read your Bible every day. Get with God and ask God to show you something from the Scriptures every day. That's your food. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may what? Grow thereby. What's going to grow us? Is it gritting our teeth and saying, I'm going to grow spiritually? Is it determining by our flesh, I'm going to fight the fight, I'm going to resist the devil, I'm going to grow? No. It's having Jesus Christ as your Savior, the bread of life, feeding on the Word of God, and if you feed on the Word of God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to grow. Just like a baby that is fed of his mother, that baby is automatically going to grow. So we feed on the Word of God and we hear the preaching of the Word of God and we're going to grow. It's a natural thing for us to grow. And then we need some exercise, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Somebody move Titus on me. There it is. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Okay, so now you're saved, you're in the Word of God, you're growing, and then look at this, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to, what? Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Does the body need some maintenance? Sure. We need some maintenance. Some exercise, proper diet. Does a car need maintenance? Sure. You know, you can ignore the car. When your car gets to the state like mine is, I just kind of ignore it and drive it into the ground and don't worry about it. Adam, he does the same thing. You get a car like that, you just drive it. But guess what? If you ignore the maintenance on a car, what's going to happen? It's going to fall apart. And if you ignore the maintenance on your Christian life, what is the maintenance? He says, be careful to maintain good works. And then he says, these things are good and profitable unto men. Just like some exercise is good for man, to do good works, do something for the Lord.
See, what we have, why don't people grow? Well, are they really getting much Bible anymore? In this day of television and video games and phones and Facebook and internet and all of these things, in a day and age when most people only go to church once a week, maybe one service a week, how much of the Word of God is the average Christian, do you suppose, getting? And you wonder why we look at our world and say, why do the Christian people live, act, talk, and dress like the world? Why do the Christian people, why are they no different than the worldly people? Because they're not growing. They're not living a life of victory. Why aren't they living a life of victory? They've got the bread of life that was provided for them, but they're not growing in the Word of God, and they're not being careful to maintain good works. They're not doing anything for God. Do you know who grows? People that are in the Word of God and people that then turn around and do something for Him. Do you know, when you start to witness to someone, it helps you grow? Why? You're forced to defend your faith. You're forced to answer questions. Now, lest you be scared to get out there and think, somebody's going to ask me a very hard question, I'm not going to have the answer. Most of the time when you're out witnessing to people, most of them will not give you a chance to even ask, to ask you a question. Okay, you're lucky if you can get past, hi, I'm Pastor Decker and I'm visiting from Ottumwa Baptist Temple. Well, I'm eating supper right now. Most people don't even want to enter a conversation. And those that enter a conversation, usually the questions are pretty basic if they do enter into it. You're going to know. And guess what? If you don't know, it gives you something to do. It's called homework. Go find the answer for them. Go back and see them again and say, hey, I've got the answer to that question you were asking me about that I didn't have earlier. Get in the Bible, study it, but maintaining good works. Verse 14 of the same chapter says this, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So just like our Christian growth is not a matter of, oh, I am going to determine by my power, by my will, it is my willpower, I am going to defeat this sin. No, it is, I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to work for God and do what I can to work for Him. And if you'll do that, the growth then happens automatically. And those sins, it's no longer, this is a battle, this is a struggle. No, those sins fall by the wayside. Because now you're loving the Lord Jesus Christ, you're growing. Those sins are dissipating, they're disappearing. They don't have dominion over you anymore. You're living in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not in the works of the flesh. You think about this. I believe so many Christians are living in this struggle, this battle, this, oh, it's hard, it's difficult. So many Christians are living in this state of struggle when they should be living a life of victory. And honestly, it's all there for our taking. It's all there. Jesus Christ provided it. Is it possible? Yes, it's possible and it's expected by God. How do you do it? First off, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, you grow. Growth is not a determination on your part. Growth is putting into your life all of the necessary things. Just like you would do physically. You put in all the necessary things and you grow. And guess what? If you get into trouble and you get sick, what do? You go find the cure for the sickness, something to help you get over it. Work for the Lord, stay in the Word of God daily, be here for the preaching of the Word of God. God designed a church. It's not a man-made institution. It's not a religion. It's an assembly of believers that are here for the preaching of the Word of God. It's God's design. Why? Because you all encourage one another. You know, it's a lot easier to live for the Lord when you're in fellowship with other saved people. And you see, hey, this family's doing it. I can do it too. Right? God designed the church. We need to follow the design of the Word of God. It's not a fleshly thing. It's a spiritual thing. The church is not based on emotion and how somebody makes you feel. It's based on faith in the Word of God. We not walk not by faith, not by sight, but by faith. Are you growing? Are you doing your part to have a victorious Christian life? Or are you living in the struggle, trying to get victory? God will give you victory if you grow. God will give you victory if you grow. Let's stand to our feet.